Well, good morning. Appreciate the music this morning. Appreciate your singing and the leading of it. Just thank you so much for that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. While you're turning there, let me ask you, you guys know, this is a statement, then I'm going to ask you. You guys know that our spring renewal, spring revival is coming up in just a couple of weeks, right? Right?
Yes,
all right. So, my question is, now that we are all on the same page, my question is, have you already invited someone, or do you have someone in mind that you're going to invite? Okay, a couple of affirmatives, a couple of weak affirmatives, a couple of like a calf staring at a new gate, right? All right, so I want to encourage you in that. All right, be brave. Ask folks to come. The gospel will be preached every service. You will be edified by the preaching of God's word. I'm looking forward to hearing these men preach, and you get to hear some very good men of God who are studying even now, nowadays, not right this minute. They're preaching now, but they're studying in this time to bring God's word to us. And we're praying also, and I hope that you're praying, not just inviting folks, but also praying that God's Spirit would fill this place, that we would experience genuine renewal and genuine revival. Amen? Amen. So 1 Corinthians 14, we read the chapter in its entirety last week. I'm not going to do that again. What I would like to do, though, is just begin right around verse 4. And go through this as a running commentary for you. There's a lot in this chapter, and like I pointed out last week, there are several things in this chapter that are hard to understand. Some of the things actually seem to me to be contradictory, actually beginning in verse 4. Paul writes this, and last week we looked at prophecy, and how Paul laid it out that prophecy ought to be exercised in a local church. And this week we're looking at speaking in tongues and how that ought to be exercised in a local church. Now, we go to New Life Baptist Church. We have never, to my knowledge, had anybody in our congregation speak in tongues. Okay? However, in the event that God pours out that gift on us, we want to know how to deal with it, right? So what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 14 is don't do it like this, okay? But also he does give some positive things concerning that gift. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And is it, what does something there stand out strange to you? It does to me. It says, the one that speaks in a tongue, we get prophecy, right? I mean, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, we understand that. We can see how that unifies, how that edifies, how that builds up, how that strengthens the church. But Paul says something here that I find to be very curious. He says, the one that speaks in tongues edifies himself. Okay? Now, apparently, from that, and from other passages in this chapter, that person who has this particular gift of speaking in tongues doesn't know what he's saying. Okay, apparently it's an unknown tongue to him also. And yet here in verse 4 he says he edifies himself when he speaks in a tongue. So how does that work? And I just gotta be straight up honest with you. I'm asking you. Because if you don't understand what you're saying, and Paul elaborates at length here in this chapter on if you don't understand it, it can't bless you. Right? And yet he says the one that speaks in a tongue needs to also pray that he can interpret. So apparently he doesn't know what he's saying either. I don't know. Anybody have any ideas on that? Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Yeah, I understand that. He doesn't even understand what he's saying too. But later on in this chapter, he says, "I'm not. How can if you pray How can you be blessed if you don't know what you're praying? So anyway, this is a quandary to me. Hopefully I'll understand one day. I'll understand by the time I live out the end of 1 Thessalonians. Yes, sir.
Guess that maybe it's because he's allowing himself to be overcome by the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to speak through him, that even if he doesn't know what he's saying, what his body is saying, he's allowing the Spirit to act through him, and maybe he's edified in that manner.
And that's very reasonable. That's very reasonable, and I've thought about that, but he still doesn't know what he's saying. But maybe it's just the fact of him being yielded to God, knowing that God's working through him and blessing him. That's a possibility. Okay? So we'll go with that. But still he doesn't understand what he's saying. In verse 4 he says he edifies himself. And then later on he says, you can't be edified unless you know what you're saying. So I'm just kind of chasing my tail on that one. But the point is this. Prophecy edifies because it's clear. Prophecy edifies because it's something that can be understood in the hearing of the one being prophesied to. But the one that speaks in tongues, if you look at verse 2 and you look at verse 4, the only people that are edified are the ones that speaking because of some reason, but nobody else gets the edification. Now, when you read through this chapter, it almost sounds like Paul is saying, guys, listen, you don't need to speak in tongues at all. This is just a bad thing. You can almost pick that up from it. That's not what he's saying. Because he also says that we're not to forbid speaking in tongues. Okay? But he encourages prophecy more than tongues. And on the scale of things, the gift of prophecy is much higher, much more useful in the church than it is than speaking in tongues is. In fact, a little later on, we'll get to that in just a minute, he says that tongues are for a sign for who? Anybody already read ahead? To the unbelieving. To the unbelieving, which in itself is a curiosity. But Paul says in verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And there again, it appears that the one speaking in tongues doesn't know what he's saying, but he needs to pray that he also would be able to interpret. So we're talking about speaking in tongues. What's the purpose? What's the purpose then of speaking in tongues? Well, it is to be a sign. It is a sign, and it is a sign to the unbelieving. But Paul goes on, and he says in verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by teaching? So if I come and I'm, and someone is, let's just pretend that all of a sudden God gave me the gift of tongues. And when you look through the scriptures and you see where tongues have been spoken, it's sort of a instantaneous, out of the blue, almost doesn't make any sense unless you do get that it's assigned to unbelievers, event. Okay? But he says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, how am I going to profit you? Unless I come to you with revelation, that's the New Testament equivalent, I'm thinking, of prophecy. By knowledge, having studied something out and giving that to you. By prophecy, giving that preaching God's word there, or by teaching, those four things seem to overlap a lot in my thinking. But the point is this, it is with understanding, and tongues is not with understanding unless there is an interpreter. And that's why Paul a little later on says, don't even speak in tongues in a service if there's not an interpreter. Why? It's a waste of time. Except for your own personal edification, because nobody else is getting anything out of it. Verse 7, he says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? We talked about that enough last week. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? When the trumpet sounds and it's unclear, or if it's just one tone, do you know that it's time to eat or time to put on your sword? It has to be clear and it has to be understandable there. And even things, verse 9. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what it is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. So what does that tell us about, what does that tell us about the gift of tongues? It's a language, exactly. It's a known spoken language in the world. Okay? So when someone in a congregation, and this is all, remember, this is in the context of speaking in tongues in a church assembly, right? When the church assembles, this is all in that context. If there's not someone to interpret, then there is no need to speak in tongues. But if someone is there and they understand that tongue, then it could be a miraculous sign. It could be a miraculous sign that gives credibility to the word that's being preached. And we'll look at some of that in just a minute. But I think verse 10 affirms that these speaking in tongues are not, I don't want to be insulting, but ecstatic utterances. Okay, that make no human sense, but they are languages that are recognizable. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Have you guys ever gone to any place outside the United States where they spoke the language you didn't understand? That's difficult. Especially if you don't know how to ask for a hamburger, if you don't know how to ask directions to the restroom, okay, the things in life that are necessary, it's difficult. It's difficult. I've been to a few countries where I didn't understand a word they were saying, and it's hard to get around. And that's what Paul is saying here. Even if someone is speaking in a language and you don't understand it, how in the world are you even going to communicate? How in the world? Verse 12, even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now see, that verse right there, I believe, is the key verse to this entire chapter and to this entire theme. He says, you are, even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, that means you want these gifts. You want to have a gift. You're looking at prophecy in tongues here because they were very prominent gifts and they were attention-getting gifts, I'm assuming was the goal here of the church here at Corinth. But he says this, you're zealous for spiritual gifts. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Apparently there was some underlying desires of self-elevation. And we've seen that throughout this book, right? That first off, they started out a divided church. There's groups here reported by the household of Chloe. Some of you are of Apollo, some of you are of Cephas, some are of Paul, and some are of Jesus. And throughout this entire book, we've dealt with self-centeredness, self-aggrandizement. We've dealt with a lack of love and compassion. And here, even in their giftedness, even in prophecy and speaking in tongues, it's a self-centered goal. And so what does Paul say? He said, you're zealous for gifts. He doesn't say that's bad. He says that's good. In several other places he says, seek particular gifts. But he says, but let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And the word excel there is kind of interesting in the original language, it doesn't mean just be good at it. It means to be superabounding in excellence. Everything that you need plus some is the idea of excel here. So what he's saying is you guys are zealous. But the thing that you really ought to be zealous of, over the top zealous, is edification of the church. You know, this is a theme. We've looked now at chapters 12, chapter 13, and now chapter 14. And by the way, by default, we're going to finish chapter 14 today. Okay? But what Paul is emphasizing here in all of these is that the church be built up. And whatever gift that you have, I'm not going to rehearse all of those gifts, but I want to remind you that you have a spiritual gift. You do. If you're a Christian, you have a gift. You have probably more than one gift, but you have a primary gift, and then you're gifted in several other ways. Okay? How are you using that at New Life Baptist Church, New Life Baptist Church, to edify the church, to build up the church? That's a question that you need to ask in your own soul. Because your obligation before the Lord is to use how He has gifted you in the body. You know, there's a strong emphasis in the New Testament of the New Testament church, and we're not only an organization, and we are an organization well structured because God laid out the structure for it, but we're an organism, a spiritual organism that is alive, and that is growing, and that is as the illustrations of the body that Paul used just a chapter ago, two chapters ago, is that as a body, each and every member ought to be excited about the well-being and the good of every other member of New Life Baptist Church. Okay? We good? I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So, my question and my plea to you is, from where you are, how are you serving New Life Baptist Church? How are you serving the rest of the body? How are you serving the one sitting right next to you? How are you serving the one sitting right in front of you? So, things for us to consider. Things for us to consider. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. And that goes to what our Hebrew scholar, Les Wiggins, just said a minute ago. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So here's how that rings to me. My spirit, I'm blessed somehow, and my spirit is lifted, but I'm not sure how. What does it say? It says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I may be encouraged somehow, but what do I do with it? Because I have no direction for it. So what's the conclusion then, verse 15? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Find verse 26. Okay? Now, folks have made links between 1 Corinthians 14 and this passage here in Romans chapter 8, where it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Go on and read verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now I don't think there's a connection here, because I don't think this is the gift of tongues. I think this is the Spirit of God interceding for us as we pray, and he's interpreting our prayers. I don't think it's linked to speaking in tongues. And yet, there are plenty of folks who have connected these two verses and come up, they've done this verse plus this verse and come up with the answer of there is a spiritual prayer language. Okay, have you ever heard anybody talk about a spiritual prayer language? Okay, I'm not thinking there's a good link here. All right? In other words, don't make that mistake. These two are not linked together with speaking in tongues. This is the groaning of our heart and the Spirit working within us, the Spirit interpreting our prayers to the throne room of grace when we don't know how to pray. What this passage here in 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about is praying aloud in the congregation. Okay? That's the whole context of these two chapters, is spiritual gifts in the congregation of God's people. Excuse me. Our prayers are to be prayed with understanding. Excuse me. That's what verse 15 says. The conclusion of the matter. I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, otherwise without understanding, without having something intelligible to communicate, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the space of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? That's pretty self-explanatory, I believe. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So you see again the emphasis of using every spiritual gift that we have for the edification of the body. If it's not edifying in the body, then it needs to be abstained from. And Paul goes on actually and says that a little bit later. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, so what does that tell us? It tells us that Paul certainly had that gift, didn't it? And Paul, as a church planter, as a missionary, I believe the Lord used that on multiple occasions in his life to give credibility to the word that he was preaching. And again, we'll look at that in just a moment. But he also says, verse 19, yet in the church, while I do have this gift and I exercise this gift more than all of you, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here again he's giving the emphasis. He's given the distinction of teaching gifts, preaching gifts, excelling those of speaking in tongues. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Now, when we look at that, that's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 28. In the midst here, Isaiah 28:11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. And that is out of the prophets. And he's saying here that there's a dual meaning, because in Isaiah 28 he's talking about the imprisonment, the exile, and them speaking to his people through that. And yet here, fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's tying it in with speaking in tongues. Now, That's one of those passages, that's one of those texts that if you look at it in the old, if you're just reading the Old Testament and not reading the New Testament, you wouldn't get that out of it. But here we know that from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that that's what that is a proper use. That's a proper use for that text. Verse 22. And I know I'm going really fast this morning, but I hope this clears up some of the questions. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, is there another passage in the Scripture that comes to your mind when Paul says that tongues are for a sign? Is there a particular group of people that are looking for a sign in particular? I'm sorry? World? Certainly they do. But 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign. Now, I don't know what to make of everything that I'm about to tell you. All right? I don't know what to make of all of it. But I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. At this point, we have teaching in 1 Corinthians on speaking in tongues, but we have no record of what that's supposed to look like, right? Right, thank you. But when we turn back over just a few pages to the book of Acts, we have three different accounts. And by the way, in the book of Acts is the only place that we have record of tongues being spoken in. We have three different accounts of tongues being spoken in the book of Acts. We want to look at all three of those quickly. And I want you to see some things that are consistent. And so we can draw conclusions from that consistency of what tongues is supposed to be for. Well, in Acts chapter 2, just begin reading in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so here you see, first of all, that they began to speak with other tongues. All right? Their tongue was speaking another language. And there were, this verse will be something that is consistent throughout the rest of these events. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this occurred, remember verse 5 there. And when this occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And as you want, I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter, but as you read it this afternoon on your own time, I want you to note that Peter, this is Peter's clear introduction. He's preaching the gospel to these Jews that are present on the day of Pentecost. And he does a fantastic job of preaching the gospel. Apparently he preached in such a way that they could all understand in their language. In the language that they were born in, they understood it in Parthian and all of the other different dialects. So a couple of things that we have in common here. There were that I want to point out to you. This was an assembly of only Jews. Like I said, I don't know what to do with that because I don't want to sound way too dispensational, but I could at this point, okay? The gospel was preached, and the gift of tongues was seen as miraculous, okay? So turn over to chapter 10 of Acts. Now, if you'll remember, let me summarize this for you. This is where Peter was up on the house, and the sheet came down and unfolded, and it had all sorts of unclean creatures in it. And God said to Peter, "Kill them and eat them." And Peter said, "No, Lord, of all my time, I've not touched anything that's unclean." So that happened three times, and then the sheet went up, the cloth went up. And these men had come to Peter from Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, okay, right? Cornelius was a Gentile. He was an Italian, but he was a devout man who loved God, and he had seen in a vision that Peter, where Peter was, he called for Peter to come and preach the gospel to him and to his house. And through verse 43 is Peter's presentation of the gospel to the household of Cornelius. Just start reading in verse 40, and you'll see the end of the message here. It says, "And God raised him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and of the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Stop reading right there. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. You know, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, right? He opened the door of the gospel to the Jews there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Jewish feast day. Here, he's opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel to Cornelius. Peter, and that's why that previous vision had to take place, because Peter wouldn't have gone, but God had showed him, there's something strange about to happen to you, and while you have all of your life avoided Gentiles, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And so that picture, that vision was clear then to Peter. And Peter understood it. That's why he was so willing to go with the men who had come after him. But start reading now in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, he's still preaching the gospel. He's still speaking these words, "The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision," who are the circumcision? Jews. "Were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days." Now, just stop right there for just a moment. Here's the point. Here's the thing that's consistent. What was the sign? Tongues is for a sign, right? What was the sign for in Acts chapter 2? It was so that the Jews would know. Remember what he said? This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Okay? And he explained that that was a prophecy to them, and they heard it. And they saw that speaking in tongues, and they said, "Ah, this is true. This is true." So what was the sign here in Acts chapter 10? It wasn't to Cornelius. It was to the circumcision that was with Peter, so that they would know then that, the gospel has come to the Gentiles. All right? The gospel has come to the Gentiles. So turn to Acts chapter 19. Start reading in verse 1. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all. All right, so stop here for just a moment. Here we have some disenfranchised disciples of John the Baptist, right? To the point that they had been separated from that ministry somehow, to the point that they were not familiar with what happened on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. Here we also have the preaching of the gospel. But let me submit to you this morning that this preaching of this gospel was to another group of Jews, at least proselytes. And why would I say that? Because John the Baptist didn't come to preach the gospel. He didn't come to preach to Gentiles. Okay? John 1:31, I believe it is. He says that he tells us that he came to make Jesus Christ manifest to Israel. So when John baptized, he baptized Jews into that baptism of repentance. Well, he preached that there was one coming. Remember what he said? "Whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to loose." He is the Lamb of God that takes away. John called him that. He said, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here, Paul and Apollos come upon these 12 disciples of John that didn't really know what he was talking about. So they preached the gospel to him. They shared with him that this Lamb had come, and that Christ had come and been crucified, and that he had been raised from the dead, and that he had sent the Holy Spirit, which he had promised. And so they obviously believed the gospel, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord, their proper baptism. And then Paul laid hands on them, and they spoke in tongues. They received the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. Now, there's some things that are inconsistent here in all of these accounts. Acts chapter 2, they all spoke in tongues, but it was an event that the Spirit came and just baptized them all. Just they all spoke with tongues. In Acts chapter 10, the tongues fell on the Gentiles to be assigned to the Jews. But as they believed, that became a credibility to what Peter was doing. And here, the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of hands. But there, in Acts chapter 2, there was no laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 10, there was no laying on of hands. Okay? But in Acts chapter 19 here, there's no cloven tongues. So those things are inconsistent. But the things that are consistent is that those tongues were for a sign. Those tongues were for a sign, I believe, to Israel, to verify their Messiah, because Paul said so many times, "I've come to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, also to the Greeks." And yet here they were, these separated disciples of John the Baptist were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. So what was the sign here? The sign here was that what Paul and Apollos were saying was true. They had a lot of confidence in John the Baptist. Okay? Because they were still disciples of John the Baptist. But they spoke in tongues, giving credibility to what Paul and Apollos were saying. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
And prophesied.
It wasn't just speaking in tongues without the interpretation.
Right, thank you for that. So, Acts chapter 14, the same, very similar criteria that we looked at last week, and we'll close with this. But there are rules governing the use of this gift in the congregation. Now, you can see from Acts chapter 2, I hope you can see from Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19 that this tool was used in evangelism, right? As a convincing tool in evangelism. But in the church, it has a seems to have a different function altogether. So Paul gives guidelines to exercise this gift. Those speaking in tongues should, first of all, should pray that they correctly interpret. That's out of verse 13 and 14. The one praying or singing in the Spirit should also do so with his mind or with understanding, verses 15 through 17. No more than two or three should speak in a tongue at any service, chapter 14, verse 27, and also in verse 27, they should speak one at a time. Let's do a little exercise really quick. Okay? Les, would you turn to John chapter 3? Okay? Russ, would you turn to Romans chapter 8? Okay? And Tim, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Okay? Everybody there? You got it? Okay. When I say go, I want you to start reading out loud. All right? Go. Okay, you can stop now. Does everybody here agree that the Word of God is wonderful? Did you get anything out of that? No. Because everybody's doing it at the same time. And that was Paul's problem here with some of these people. It wasn't that they were exercising their, it wasn't a problem with them exercising their gifts. It was everybody was jockeying for first place and wanting to do it all at the same time. No, you sit down. And so here Paul has to give these regulations. So no more than two or three could speak at any service, and they should all speak one at a time. Now that makes common sense to us. But apparently there was something going on in the church at Corinth that allowed for them to speak more one at a time. Someone must be present to interpret, or they should keep quiet. That's verse 27 and 28. And women are not to speak in tongues or prophesy in church meetings. Verse 34 and 35, and we looked at that last week. But Paul, here in verse 37... he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Then I'm writing to you God's word. Take heed to it. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. Here's the final point of that. In the preaching of the gospel, if you preach the gospel in an unknown tongue, how is that person going to understand that Christ has come, that he has given his life as a ransom for many, that he died in your place, and that he rose again on the third day? The answer is you can't. So tongues is a very specific, very targeted gift. And yet prophecy and teaching and evangelism should be promoted, okay? Regardless, everything that we do, every gift that we exercise in the body should be to the glory of God and to the edification of the church. And we should aggress, whatever our gift is, we should aggressively pursue being a blessing in the local church. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm sure that there's still some unanswered questions about speaking in tongues and prophecies, and if you'd like to sit down and talk about that at some point, I'd love to. But this morning, let's get the overarching point. We're still in context of serving the Lord in the local church. Let's surrender our hearts, our lives, our wills, our minds, our loves to Him, and follow His instruction because of love. And while this hasn't been an evangelistic message, the gospel has been shared with you. And you know that the Son of God came and gave His life a ransom for all who will repent and believe. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would charge you not to worry so much about spiritual gifts or speaking in tongues, but worry about your eternal destiny. Where are you headed when you die? I can tell you based on your answer of what have you done with Christ? Have you believed on Him? Have you not believed on Him? This time as we reflect on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you're not a believer, we'll challenge you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to speak to you after the service. As we come to you this morning, we just ask that you would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment through your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we pursue spiritual gifts, let us do so with the goal of love and edification for others. Not that we would be seen, but that you would be made great. Now, Father, we ask also for those who are here this morning without Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to yourself. Help them to come to understand the gospel, to believe the gospel before it's everlasting too late. Lord, as we go from here this morning, remind us throughout the day and coming days of our need and our obligation to serve you and to serve you in the local church. In Jesus' name, amen.